our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna.
Let us pray. Most merciful God, as the people of Jerusalem with palms in their hands gathered to greet your dearly beloved Son when he came into his holy city, grant that we may ever hail him as our King, and when he comes again, may go forth to meet him with trusting and steadfast hearts, and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Let us go forth in peace.
In the name of the Lord.
Thank you.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience and be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for Palm Sunday, the Sunday of the Passion, is from the fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. The Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free, then he will say, "Where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them.
And give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord.
The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me.
And have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected
has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing.
It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we pray, O Lord.
O Lord, we pray, give us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God.
And he has made his light to shine upon us.
Bind the festal sacrifice with cords.
Up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you.
You are my God, and I will extol you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the 2nd chapter. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Then the whole company of heaven, the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, and when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with one another. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garment. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. This is the gospel of the Lord. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Paul writes to the Philippians from our second reading, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is our text. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, which means to be seized or snatched or obtained by robbery. Why would St. Paul say that about Jesus? After all, he was in the form of God. Or as we say in the Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. He didn't need to grasp it. Equality with God was already his. From eternity and into eternity, he was equal with God. You might remember that even his enemies accused him of making himself equal with God. They recognized that by what he said and did, by forgiving sins, by raising the dead, by claiming the judgment, that judgment belonged to him, he was making himself equal with God. Because he knew he was God. That's the whole point. He already knows that he is God. And yet, St. Paul makes clear he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't. But someone else did. Someone else counted equality with God a thing to be grasped, seized, snatched, and sought at. Satan. Satan considered equality with God a thing to be grasped. He said in his heart, "I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high." That's how the rebellion began, with grasping. By enthroning another in the place that belongs to the Lord God, the Lord had said, "You shall have no other gods." But Satan said, "I shall be God." And then the rebellion came to earth. Satan seduced Adam and Eve with that same thought. "You will not surely die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Like God." So they reached out, they grasped for it, not just for the fruit, but they wanted to be like God, equal to God. Satan counted equality with God a thing to be grasped, and Adam and Eve counted equality with God a thing to be grasped, but not Jesus, who was God. He did the opposite. He, who was with God and was God, didn't try to hold on to what he had from eternity. Though he was God, he chose to pour himself out. That's the kind of attitude, the kind of will, the kind of mind that he had. His life was never about himself. It was never about grasping or holding or keeping. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He, who was in the form of God, took on not just the form of a man, but the form of a servant, a slave. He didn't strive for more. He didn't hold on to what he had. He bent down for less. He spent what was his. He took the lower place. How far? How low did he go? And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Many of us have heard these words time and time again. We've celebrated Holy Week and Good Friday, and we've heard the preaching of Christ crucified again and again and again, but let us not forget what it means. Let our hearts not grow dull to the amazing wonder of what Jesus did for us. You know, that's not how it should have been. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the disciples should have been washing his feet instead of him washing theirs. I mean, here is God in human flesh. The whole thing should have been about him and about the huge sorrow that he was carrying. But it wasn't. Where was Jesus on that night? He was the one on the floor. He was the one with the basin and the towel. His mind was on them. His attitude was to prepare them for what they would see happen to him. He wasn't concerned about himself. He was concerned that they would be scared when they saw him nailed up, pouring out his blood to the point of death, the last drop spent on the cross. How different from Satan, and how different from Adam, and how different from us. Adam grasped, Jesus gave. Adam was disobedient, Jesus obedient. That's how they were different. And they were not only different in life, they were also different in death. I mean, Adam deserved his death. You heard what that thief on the cross said when he was hanging beside Jesus. We deserve the sentence that we are under. But Jesus didn't. He was innocent. Adam died as a penalty for his sin. Jesus died to atone for Adam's sin. And for yours and mine. All our disobedience, all our grasping, all our wanting to be equal to God, that's what he grasped, Jesus. He grasped you and your sin and your death and your hell to undo what Adam did, to give you forgiveness and life in the midst of a world of sin and death, to give you something you can hold on to in the midst of a world that is always grasping for more. We heard it a few minutes ago, how Jesus gave himself for you. He chose not to defend himself. He chose not to speak up for himself. He chose not to save himself. He chose to humble himself and to die for us. For all of us who still, too often, are seeking to grasp equality with God. What do I mean? When do we make ourselves equal to God? How about this? When we want to judge what is right and wrong based on what we think or feel, rather than on what God's word teaches. That's wanting to make ourselves equal to God. Or when we want to be in control, when we think we need to be in charge of everything, master of our own lives and situations, rather than trusting God and his ways. That's making ourselves equal to God. Or when we doubt his love and think that we could do better, We are making ourselves equal with God. When we expect God to conform to us instead of us to conform to Him, we make ourselves equal to God. When we demand that He must answer our prayers in the way and the time and the manner that we expect, instead of praying, "Thy will be done," we make ourselves equal to God. In all these ways, we are still grasping after that equality. We find it hard, difficult. Our sinful nature finds it impossible to let God be God and for us to be creatures. And that's why we pray for His help. We did it today, just before the readings. We asked God that He would mercifully grant that we may follow the example of Jesus' great humility and patience and be made partakers of His resurrection. What a beautiful prayer. That we may follow the example of his humility and patience and be made partakers of His resurrection. How? By humbling ourselves. By humbling ourselves and admitting the truth that we are poor, pitiful sinners, and that we have and too often do grasp after equality with God. And not only equality with God, but we grasp after all sorts of other things as well, things that belong to our neighbors and to others, things that we covet and desire. Humbling ourselves by admitting the truth, and then receiving what we could never grasp for ourselves, what we could never get by our own effort or work, by simply receiving the forgiveness of our sins and saying to it, "Amen." The rebellion is over. The Son of God has come in the flesh. And we can acknowledge, and we do today, we acknowledge that there is no justification for my sin, for my doing sin. And that if I am to be justified, if I am to be raised from the death of my sin, it must come from outside of me and you. It must be given to us from above by the one who was perfect and obedient and who died not for his own sin but for my sin and who now lives to give you and me life. That's the first way. And the second is like it, that we may be made partakers of his resurrection in the forgiveness of our sins. In the forgiveness of sins, not only by having our sins forgiven, but that we might participate in the risen life of Jesus by humbling ourselves before others, forgiving their sins, being the one to stoop down with the basin and the towel and wash their feet. Not because they're the greatest people ever, but because they are dying sinners like us, whom God has sent us to serve and to love. Living the new resurrection life we have been given by pouring ourselves out for one another. Forgiving, helping, loving, covering the sins of our neighbor as Jesus has covered ours because he paid for every single one of them. That's what the mind of Christ looks like. That's what Jesus has done and gives to us, and that's what he calls us to by the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the newness of life, not grasping after greatness, but humbly serving others and considering them greater than ourselves. That's Jesus, who was God, who had nothing to gain by humbling himself except us. And here we are, his children, already forgiven, already with a new life, raised and justified and set free, with nothing to gain by serving ourselves, but so that we can lower ourselves in the same way for others. This is having the mind of Christ. At the beginning of the service today, we reenacted, followed Jesus, and heard how he humbly entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey.
And then we heard how he humbly left Jerusalem carrying a cross. We've heard already this church year how he humbled himself by being born of a virgin and being laid in a manger. And throughout this week, we'll hear the humility of his death. This is your God, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing for our sake. And we'll hear even more as well. We'll hear as well today how Jesus humbly comes to us in, with, and under the bread and wine. How Jesus was not content simply to wash the feet of the disciples on the night when he was betrayed, but who so desired to serve you by giving you this body and this blood, to strengthen your faith, to forgive your sins, to give you his own life. So instead of grasping for equality with God, which is just grasping at straws, instead of trying to make ourselves like God, instead we grasp what Jesus gives. He says, I forgive your sins. And we say, amen. Thank you. He says, this is my body, this is my blood. And we say, amen. Thank you, Jesus. This is what we need. The one who is very God, who humbled himself and is now exalted on high, also promises that he will exalt us. Where he is, there we shall be also. And as we confess him now here, we will confess him there as well. As we bow our knee to him here, we will also with joy bow our knee to him there. And so marvel at what he has done, not only today, but throughout this week, at home and at church, as we walk day by day and step by step with our Lord, marveling at the one who is God, but did not grasp or hold on to that equality with God, instead humbled himself, made himself nothing, so that he could grasp you in his pierced and forgiving hands. And marvel that what he does for you is to bring you from death to life. And he will not let go of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For hearts full of Christ's mercy, that in these holy days we would have courage to confess our Lord's death and resurrection in our daily lives, lifting our voices and bowing our knees at his holy name, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Christ's holy church, that she may be defended against her enemies and faithfully confess Jesus Christ to all nations. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our congregation, including all visitors who gather with us, that we might know Christ crucified and the power of his resurrection, and for those who serve in our midst, that they would have strength to do their work to Christ's glory, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who have wandered away from the faith, that they might know again the love and mercy of Jesus, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who govern, that God would preserve them in life and duty, and for us as citizens, that we may have the will and desire to honor authority as servants of Christ, living holy, upright, and godly lives to the praise of God, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick, the distressed, and the needy, for Bruce with his health issues, for Dave in his recovery, for Amara in her surgery, for Stephanie and Susan for healing, for Bruce with thanksgiving for a good report, amen, for Julian suffering from back issues, and for Pat with her cataract surgery, that God would give each of them and all who are in need his abiding comfort in every circumstance. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who mourn, especially for Kelly, June, and the family and friends of Ed Cobb, that they would have refuge and peace in the death and resurrection of Jesus, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who receive the Lord's Supper, that Christ, who rode into Jerusalem to save us from sin, would prepare our hearts to welcome him worthily in his blessed sacrament, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We praise you, Father, that you have sent your Son not in wrath, but in mercy. As we enter this most holy week and ponder together the mysteries of your great salvation, show us the answer to your people's prayers of Hosanna in the passion of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm today is Psalm 31, starting at the ninth verse. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sigh. My strength fails me because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, tear on every side, as they scheme together against me, and my plot to take my life. But I trust you, O Lord, I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. God, for refreshing us with this healing gift.
Amen.
And we pray, Father of mercy, by this holy food, make us strong in faith toward you and in deep love for each other, that through us other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace and life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.